for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday evening, August the 31st, 2006. Steve Coyle is the speaker of the evening, teaching on God's Stress Management Program.
Brother Steve.
Yes, I'm Steve Coyle, and boy, am I glad to be with you here this weekend. My wife is Jeannie. She's right back here. Jeannie, you need to wave at everybody real high there. And there you go. We drove in from Georgia today. I know a lot of you probably are... Well, there we go. Okay. I know a lot of you probably have traveled quite a ways today. And maybe a little road weary. Maybe you've been flying on the airplane and you're getting your land legs back. Yeah, that kind of thing. There's something about coming here to Lake Hamilton and being here for camp meeting. It's a joy. It's a pleasure. I was glad to see how many hands went up saying, this is your first time here. You're in for a treat. You're going to be blessed this weekend. It's going to be an exciting time. And, you know, just I guess I have a sense of just knowing that as you're here, you know, you're going to be blessed in some ways maybe that you didn't really come expecting. I think a lot of times we come to a camp meeting and to a conference, to a crusade or revival services with some expectations. We're looking. We're anticipating, you know, for the Lord to do something in our lives. And when you're coming here for this weekend that we're going to have, you're going to get what you want. And I think you're going to get more than you really come expecting. It's going to be great. I really feel one particular thing in sensing for myself that that's going to really take place in our lives this weekend. It's going to have to do with the idea of rest and with peace. God's really been working in my heart, in my life about this very matter as well, and that's something I'm going to be speaking about obviously here this evening. And it's something that I feel that as Christians, as believers, it's going to be needed, and you're going to be able to experience it, and you're going to be able to enjoy what the Lord has for you. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. Now, you know, when we approach this weekend, this is the Labor Day weekend, isn't it? Now, I'm an American. I was born in America, and I've been celebrating Labor Day for 58 years now. All right? But I have never really known what Labor Day was all about. So I had to look it up and find out, what is Labor Day? I always thought, well, when I was growing up, it was you go to school or start school after Labor Day. You know, you've been there, you're as old as I am, okay? Now they don't do that anymore. They started school, I think, August the 15th where we live, you know, this kind of thing. Well, I had to look up Labor Day to find out just what Labor Day is all about. And I learned something. Let me just kind of share my knowledge with you, okay? We could just visit just a minute. I didn't even know when the first Labor Day parade took place or first celebration took place. The first Labor Day holiday was celebrated Tuesday, September the 5th, 1882. And that was in New York City. And it was by a labor union that said, we're going to do it. And so they had a parade and celebrated Labor Day. Well, that started it all off. However, now, on a national basis, it wasn't until 12 years later. And it was June the 28th, 1984, that Congress passed an act saying that the first Monday of September every year would be a legal holiday and called it Labor Day. How about that? So that was 1894 that became the legal holiday. And that was 112 years ago. So this Labor Day is 112 years ago. You know, we had this tradition started. You know, this practice, this holiday started. And I thought, well, now, why did they do such a thing? Well, you know, when you make a real big deal out of something, especially a law, an act of Congress, they have to have a good reason. So this is what they say Labor Day is all about. Okay, Labor Day is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. That sounds good, doesn't it? Now, imagine every one of us are laborers, workers, in some form or fashion. So this pertains to us. Another thing was that it says that it is a celebration of the value and the dignity of work, its role in the American way of life. It celebrates successes of the labor movement. You know, those kinds of things, those words have been said to describe what Labor Day is all about. Now, to be honest with you, I never knew all that. I just thought Labor Day was a day that everybody had off. You had a barbecue, or you grilled some hamburgers, or you had a picnic, or there was a parade. Yeah, it was a day off from work. You rested on Labor Day. You took it easy. It was sort of odd, Labor Day, and then you took the day off, you know. But yeah, it all kind of connects now, obviously. So we thought of it as a day of rest and relaxation and kind of just understand, yep, we're all good workers here in America. Now, that's sort of history. Now, when I begin to think about today and the American worker and labor and what's being done in our country today in the sense of our work ethic that we have, I begin to read some things like this. Let me just share this with you. In 1997, the United States won the title of being the number one industrialized country in the world with the longest working hours per week. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, 1997, America became the one country in all of the world that works the most hours in a week than any other country. And guess what? We still hold the title nearly 10 years later. We're still the country that's overworked. All right? Now, here, to back that up, this is what a recent survey has come up with, that almost 40% of the Americans work 50 hours a week. Now, who works more than 50 hours a week? How many work 50 hours or more a week? Anybody? See there? There we go. Sure. All right. Now, you're supposed to be 40 hours a week. Almost 50% of our country is working more than 40 hours a week. Now, notice this. They compared us to Europeans. That's a good comparison, isn't it? They found out that Americans work 350 hours more on the job than Europeans do in a year. We work 350 hours more a year than Europeans do. When they figure that up, that's like 9 work weeks. We work 9 work weeks more than Europeans do. Okay, Americans take fewer off days than the Japanese, Chinese, the British, and the Europeans. And here's another thing I found out, that 20% of Americans take no vacation each year. That's 1/4 of America does not take a vacation. If they have 2 weeks vacation given to them by their company, they don't take their 2 weeks. Now, I found this out. The Dutch, the French, the Norwegians, the Belgians, the Irish, they all get up to 5 weeks vacation a year. Isn't that something? Even the Chinese, they get 3 weeks off. And we don't even take ours when we give it. Isn't that something? Well, that's just something I thought I'd share with you. Interesting, isn't it? The idea is that we are working more and enjoying it less, I think, is really what's happening here. Now, I'm a pastor, and I have people that I talk with, visit with, counsel with, and it seems like hardly a day goes by that somebody doesn't come up to me and in the course of their conversation, they're explaining to me how tired they are. They're saying they've put so many hours of work in today, or this week they worked so many, they put in over 50 hours a week, you know, and they're tired. They talk about how early they have to get up to go to work or how late they stayed up before they went to bed. And they're tired, you know. They're just worn out. From time to time, I hear somebody kind of go through their schedule of the day. And just listening to their schedule makes me tired, you know, and to know what all they have to go through and what they're doing. Now, as a pastor, and I'm standing up and I'm preaching a message, I used to kind of keep count, but I don't anymore. But I frequently will see somebody in the congregation go sound to sleep. We got one man that even started snoring. Everybody in the church knew it and they could hear it, you know? Well, after the service, inevitably, the person who went to sleep would come up to me apologizing, Pastor, I'm sorry. Look, I know I went to sleep. You know, I kind of dozed off. I want you to know, it had nothing to do with your sermon, though. In fact, your sermon was great, at least the part that I heard before I went to sleep. So I apologize. I'm just so tired. Just tired. And you know, I understand that. I understand that. People are tired. We're tired people. I think America is really sleep deprived. We're starving for rest. We really are. We're just starving for rest. Now, I have learned, I guess in some ways, the hard way, the value of rest. The idea that we need to have rest. Rest is very important. I think in America we have become work-focused. Many people, their jobs are their identity. You know, they get identity from what they do as far as their work and their career. It seems like their normal day just revolves around their career, you know, their job, their work, and what they do. Even their family, their church, other things, it all has to kind of coordinate work with their job. It has to be that way. We've come to a conclusion that Americans have become 24/7 people. You know what I mean by 24/7? You know, the idea of being on the go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, there used to be a term that we would give to a store. They're open 24/7. You know, factories or businesses would be open 24/7. But now, it's really us. We become 24/7 people. We just kind of go, nonstop in our lifestyles. And here we are, we're living in a technology age, aren't we? We're living in an age where we have all kinds of nice apparatus that we could use to make our lives go a little more simply. You know, we have microwave ovens. We have home computers. We have riding lawnmowers. You know, we have all these things, all for the purpose of sort of giving us a little extra time so we can have some more leisure time. You know, we've got emails. We've got voicemail. We've got fax. You know, we've got cell phones. We've got all these things that we could use. Again, the idea is that it's going to take less time so we can have more time. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It just doesn't seem to happen that way. With a 24/7 mindset, it puts us in an attitude of being rushed. We feel rushed. You know, when the idea of rush is we rush to work or we rush home from work and we rush through a conversation with somebody so we can rush somewhere and eat, and we rush through our meals so we can rush to go somewhere else. We just own that sense of rush, rush, rush. When the weekends come around, we try to make ourselves feel a little better in thinking, well, I'm not working on the Sabbath, not working on Sunday. But our weekends get so full that we actually end up doing more work than if we actually went to be on the job at work. You know, all the things that we end up doing through the weekend, when Monday comes around and we go to work, we feel worn out. And we stiff and sore from all the things that we were doing through the weekend. So it's getting that way that's becoming the pattern for life. Now, a couple of things that I'm just going to read some quotes from some different individuals that kind of point out just what it's become as a norm in our country. There's a family therapist by the name of Norm Wright, and he's written some 60 books concerning life as a family, life as a Christian. And he's come up with a term called hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. And this is what he defines hurry sickness as being. It's a response that begins to make our internal clocks run faster, faster, faster. It is the continuous struggle to participate in more and more events in less and less time. As with any illness, specific physical symptoms reflect the presence of the illness. In the case of hurry sickness, the symptoms are heart disease, elevated blood pressure, or depression of the immune system, which makes you more susceptible to infections, even cancer. These conditions are brought on when we exist in a state of stress, pressure, or constant rushing. Even tension headaches and ulcers are tied to hurry sickness. So that's something to think about as far as this rushing, this sense of hurry. It's a sense of the clock that's within us running faster and faster. You've heard of the word workaholism, right? Workaholics. You've heard of that. Well, in kind of looking up this matter of being a workaholic, I found out who coined the term. It's Dr. Wayne Oates. And it came out in 1968 when he was writing an article for a psychology journal. And he coined that word as a result of observing the work habits of people. And he determined that what he saw in the way people worked was that work became a narcotic. It was like a narcotic. He said it became compulsive, difficult to handle with restraint and moderation, much like alcoholism or addictive disorders. And so he coined that term workaholic. And we can kind of identify with that, I think. It's become acceptable in our nation to be a workaholic. People consider you having a full calendar as being successful. You know, if you have a full calendar, that's great. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody brag about how much free time they had? You know? You really don't hear that. You just don't hear that. Here's another way of describing workaholism. This comes from James White in his book, You Can Experience an Authentic Life. And here's what he says about workaholics. He says, some folks are identity workaholics. Their work defines them. Then there are extremely irritating workaholics known as perfectionist. There's nothing wrong with excellence, which means doing the very best you can with what you've got. Perfectionism is a standard no one can stand up to. Some workaholics are approval seekers. They kill themselves for somebody else. Then there are the situational workaholics. These are the ones who tell themselves and others that the long hours are only temporary, yet they never are. They never get freed up. A large number of workaholics are escapists. Work gives them a way to get out away from the problems of life. The last category of workaholics are materialists who foolishly bought into the idea that bigger is better. So we think about work. We're working more and we're enjoying and relaxing less. Now, one thing I guess for myself that I've learned is that there's hardly the time that you can really sit down and relax. You know, just that idea of sitting in that rocking chair on the front porch, or that swing that's tied to the limb of the tree in the backyard, or sitting in that lawn chair under the shade tree. Finally, when you do get to do that, when you're able to just sit there and you think, now I can relax. Ah, take a deep breath. Hear the birds sing. Then all of a sudden, here it comes. The feeling of guilt comes over you. You know? You feel guilty for not doing something. And you begin to think, am I supposed to be doing something? What's not being done? You know, you kind of feel this way. It's sort of like a compulsion comes over you to the sense of, surely I'm supposed to do something. You know? And it's almost like you do. Just jump up and you go and do something. Whether it's going to check on the emails, you know, on your computer. Whether it's to, you know, pull out the cell phone and call somebody. Or whether I've got to run to the store. You go to the department store, run an errand. You know, something seems to come up. When you do get a little crack of time where you can stop and relax, something seems to have to come in and fill that time slot. And you never do really get to settle down and relax like you really need to and you really, really want to. Now, what's the answer, though? There, you know, what's the answer to this kind of thing? Well, now, obviously we all know that there's 24 hours in every day. There's 7 days in a week. So that gives us 168 hours during the course of a week. So the question is, you know, well, surely there ought to be some free time in all those hours that we get each week. Actually, they are 24 hours out of that 168 hours that's intended specifically to give you the break, to give you the time out, to give you that period of time that you really, really need to have for yourself. Now, I've said all that. That was just my introduction, okay? Now, you've got your Bibles, haven't you? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. You're probably thinking, when is he going to start preaching? He hadn't even read a verse of Scripture yet. You know, we've just been talking about work and I'm tired already. I mean, you've traveled 500 miles today. You ought to be weary and tired. Yeah, you sure. You've already put in a week's worth of work and you're ready to come here this weekend. But we're talking about something I think that I've learned from my life that's very practical. And believe it or not, it's very spiritual too. Okay? And it's something that in our congregation, in our church, they're kind of getting this, you know, from the pastor about there needs to be some rest in their life. Now, when we come to chapter 2 in Genesis, of course, in chapter 1, we have the creation story of how God said, let there be. Things came into being. And so for 6 days now, He's been creating creation. We come to chapter 2 and notice where we find things. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, here we are. God has completed the first 6 days in creating the world. On the seventh day, He comes and we see that He rested on the seventh day. A lot of times when I'm reading Scripture and doing a study of a passage of Scripture, I like to ask questions. And one of the first questions that came to mind here, He rested. Why did God rest? Was He tired? Was God tired? Is that why He just kicked back after 6 days of creating everything? Okay, I see the answer that some of you have, and that's what I've come up with. No. God doesn't get tired. He's God. Okay? And after all, for 6 days, all He did was just say, let there be. Okay? And so, but now it says, though, that He's resting on this day. Now, on the sixth day, He created Adam and Eve. You know, the first thing Adam and Eve got to do with God was to rest with Him on the seventh day. Isn't that something? You know, they were created on the sixth day, and they're kind of like, whoa, look at the new world. And then the next day, they were with God all day, just resting and looking at everything God had made. Just spending the time with Him on that seventh day. That's something as we think about what God is doing here. Now, another interesting thing is He has instituted the seventh day as a day of rest as part of the creation week. Rest on the seventh day began in that first week. It became a part of the natural rhythm of the creation of work is followed by rest. That started the first week. And I thought, well, how about that? Because, you know, the tendency is to think, well, it all starts in Exodus chapter 20. But actually, it starts in Genesis chapter 2. That's when God started the idea of you do the work and then you rest. He set the example in that regard, as we see here. That's interesting. Well, let's turn to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 27 and verse 28. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. This, of course, is going to be Jesus. And He's speaking in relationship to the purpose of the Sabbath. Okay, Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. And He was saying to them, that's Jesus was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, of course, Jesus had been in this sort of usual debate that He gets into with the Pharisees about what to do on the Sabbath, or really what not to do on the Sabbath. You know, that kind of thing. You're certainly aware of all those discussions He had with them. But He kind of sums everything up with this thought here. The Sabbath was made for man. What was the first thing Adam did? Looked back and rested with God on that Sabbath day, that first rest day, that seventh day. Following the work week, God planned a 24-hour period every 7 days in which we can renew our energies emotionally, mentally, and physically. God is serious about this matter of getting rest. He really is. And the reason why we know that is because when we turn to Exodus chapter 20, let's do that. Let's go back to the Old Testament here, Exodus chapter 20. When we look at Exodus chapter 20, which of course is where we find the Ten Commandments, and as we begin reading through the Ten Commandments, we come to commandment number 4, and what is God talking about? Okay, Exodus chapter 20, and look at verse 8. It's verse 8. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord, your God, in which you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So here we are. God puts a commandment in with the Decalogue, those Ten Commandments, that is specifically stating that the seventh day is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. You do not work on that day. We've already learned God initiated that back in Genesis chapter 2. But here we are several hundred years later, and He's making it very plain and very clear that He wants these people to rest on the seventh day. He made it very, very clear. Now, it comes to the matter of not working. He simply says, don't do any work. It's like you come to the seventh day and you stop with work. You know, there's a difference between stopping and slowing down. I heard this story about a man that was stopped by a policeman for running a stop sign. And so when the policeman pulled him over, he said, "Sir, you just ran through that stop sign. You didn't stop at that stop sign." And the man looked at the policeman and said, "Well, look, I want you to know, I slowed down, I looked both ways, nobody was coming, and then I went on." And the policeman said, "Yes, and you didn't stop." And the man argued with him and said, "Look, but I slowed down, I looked both ways, and then I went." The policeman said, "The sign says S-T-O-P, stop." The man said, "But look, I want you to know, I slowed down and looked both ways." And the cop said, "Sir, get out of the car." And so the policeman grabs the man by his shirt, you know, and pulls him there. Then he pulls out his billy stick and starts beating on him, you know. And he says, "Do you want me to slow down or stop?" And so the man found out there is a difference between slowing down and stopping. See, a lot of times we think we just need to slow down. When it comes to our busyness, our work, and our rush, and our hurrying, we just need to slow. Have you ever said, "I need to slow down"? What God is telling us is that you are to stop. Okay? And there is a difference between slowing down and coming to a stop. God's way of dealing with that 24/7 mindset, you know, that hurry sickness, this workaholism that we've got within us, is for us to simply come to a stop. That's what He wants us to do. He didn't say slow down. He said come to a stop. That's what we have to do. Look at verse 11. Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11. I want to take just a little closer look at that verse here for just a moment. There are three key words that when I was reading that verse, that seemed to really come up and let me know the emphasis of what God is doing here. Looking at verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Okay, mark that word, rested. Okay, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." That word blessed, "and made it holy." There's the third word, holy. So there's three words. The word rested, the word blessed, and the word holy. Those are three key words that are used to identify the seventh day. It was the day that He rested. Okay, He rested. When you look at that Hebrew word, it's called Shabbat or Sabbath. And that word is translated as rest. And it means literally to cease or desist from work. That's what it means. Then the word blessed, Hebrew, is barak. And it means to kneel as to one kneeling in adoration to bless someone. And then the word holy comes from the Hebrew word kadesh, and it means to be clean, consecrated, or dedicated. It's used as being sanctified or set apart. Now, that's being spoken of concerning the seventh day, which we understand is to be Saturday. It is a day for rest. It's a blessed day. It's a holy day. So that's something that's unique concerning that particular day. Now, when I, again, was reading and studying about this particular truth concerning the seventh day, about the Sabbath, about rest, I learned something that obviously I just didn't know, which I find that as I study Scripture, there's always something I didn't know. And so I found out that this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, is spoken more often in the Bible than any of the other 10 commandments. Out of all the 10 commandments, this one, remember the Sabbath day, is spoken of more than all the others. And I thought, isn't that something? I would have thought maybe the commandment about idols, not worshiping idols, would have been more than remembering the Sabbath day. Or maybe the commandment about not killing somebody, not, murder, that would have been in there more than keeping the Sabbath. But no, this one commandment is spoken more of than any of the other commandments. I said, wow, that must mean something. So I look at that word Sabbath, in Sabbath, and it's used 163 times in the Bible. So that's very frequent as we think about that particular term in that way. And I also then began to kind of ask another question. I said, now, okay, this idea of the Sabbath, where did Jesus fit in with the idea of the Sabbath? What did He think about it? What did He do when it came about? Well, as you go into the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus kept the Sabbath. In the first century, the practice generally was, at that time, for the men to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And we find that's what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, and verse 16, it says, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So His custom was to go to the synagogue on Saturday, on that Sabbath day. And there was a time of Bible study, prayer, worship of God that would take place at the synagogue. So He practiced that. That was a day of rest as far as He was concerned. Then I thought, well, what about the early church? Once Jesus has died and He's risen, turned to heaven, what did the apostles, what did the disciples do when it comes to Saturday? Well, it's interesting when you read through the book of Acts, you find that these apostles, these disciples, continued to practice the Sabbath. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, 16, 17, and 18, it tells you that's what they were doing. You find them on the Sabbath at the synagogue. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I then began to look for something else in the sense of, is there anywhere in the New Testament where this fourth commandment was reversed or changed or canceled or reworded in some way? And as I searched everywhere, I did not find any verse, any statement to that effect. Instead, I found, like it did, they were actually continued to go to the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Let me stop at this point and make one particular thing clear. My intent right now, as some of you are probably thinking, your mind is probably going somewhere, and I want to stop it before it gets too far. Okay, I'm not trying to convince you that you're to change your day of worship from Sunday to Saturday, okay? I'm not going there, okay? We're learning something about Saturday, though. So when it comes to Saturday and Sunday, really, that's going to be a matter between you and the Lord that you need to talk with Him about and hear concerning what you do with Saturday and with Sunday and how you're going to follow through with this. Now, I'm not going to go there. But I'm really wanting to point out is the real matter here has to do with your rest or lack of rest. That's what I want to make very clear here tonight. Okay? Now, when we think about the Sabbath, why is the Sabbath important to God? He took the first week, that seventh day of the first week, and He made a day of rest. And then as we see Him coming on, He makes it a commandment. And as he restates it over and over again in the Bible, Jesus practiced this. If all of this is in the Scriptures as it is, why is it so important to God? Well, I think God wants us to have a proper, loving relationship with Him. And to do that, we've got to spend time with Him. And what He's wanting us to do is to surrender the most precious possession you have, and that's your time. That's what He's wanting. He's wanting your time. The Sabbath day is meant to be a day of rest. Now, understand that rest is not the end, but it's a means to an end. The day of rest is to be a period of time in which you pull away from all you've been doing in your normal routine of life, and you're able to use it for another purpose. We've learned that this is a day that's blessed. The Sabbath day is a day that's holy, which allows it to have a spiritual dimension that the other 6 days of the week don't have. The Sabbath day is meant to be a day of rest, a time that's spent with the God of creation, like Adam did in that regard. Now, I read something, when I was reading and studying about this, I ran across something that just made me chuckle. One Sunday morning, this church member came up to his pastor and he said, "Preacher, I want you to know, I called you, I phoned time after time Saturday to try to get in touch with you, and you never answered the phone." So the pastor said, "Well, look, Saturday's my day off. I rest on that day." That church member said, "Look, Pastor, I'd have you to know that the devil never takes a day off." The preacher just looked right back at him and said, "Yep, and if I didn't, I'd be just like him." Yeah. You need to take your day off. Take your day of rest. You need to relax. You need that time out. You need that break in the day. Now, there's a downside to this 24/7 lifestyle. If you're kind of caught up in this hurry sickness, you're kind of caught up in being the workaholic, if you're putting in over 50 hours a week, and you know, you're just running here and there, and you're having the trouble sitting in that swing, on your rocking chair, in your lawn chair, you're having trouble settling down for any period of time. See, there's a downside to this. You can eat right, you can drink right, you can take your vitamins and your minerals, you can breathe right, you can exercise regularly. You can do all those things and still suffer from poor health, because there's one more factor that has to be added into your life to assure you of good health, and it's what we're talking about. It's that four-letter word, R-E-S-T. It's rest. You've got to include rest into your week. You've got to. If you don't, then you're going to begin to suffer. And modern-day research is discovering that the lack of rest produces fatigue, stress, and burnout. That's a negative effect of rest, or the lack of rest. And it affects you emotionally, it affects you mentally, it affects you physically, and I also want to add spiritually as well. When we think about the lack of rest, the first symptom that you're going to have is fatigue. The lack of rest is going to be the feeling of fatigue. And actually, fatigue is your friend. Okay, it's a protective mechanism. It's a warning signal. It's an alarm that's letting you know you need rest. And you need to hear it. You need to heed it. But you know what we tend to do when we feel the fatigue? We grab that cup of coffee. We down the caffeine. We drink the Coca-Cola, because it's going to give us a what? A little lift. Perk you up a little bit. Some people, coffee's not enough, so they reach for the capsule or the tablet and go, you know, they throw in something that'll perk them up a little bit. You know, we try to lift ourselves up instead of listening and heeding the voice of fatigue that's saying, you need to rest. We keep pushing. If you ignore fatigue, you know what's going to happen? Problems are going to set in. But this is what fatigue is going to alert you. You're going to have lack of motivation and energy. There's going to be tiredness, irritability, reduced productivity, decrease in quality of your work, increase in mistakes, stressed relationships. If anything like that is going on in your life, you're fatigued, okay? Stop drinking the coffee and the Coca-Colas. You need some rest. If you don't stop, guess what comes next? Stress is what's next. Okay? You're becoming stressed mentally, emotionally, physically. It happens in your life. The symptoms of stress are these. There's tension headaches, digestive tract problems, skin eruptions, sleeplessness, weight loss or weight gain, sluggish thinking, and general lethargy. So there's stress if you've got all that. After stress comes burnout. Okay, burnout is not just excessive stress. It's a complex human reaction to the ongoing stress that you've got into. You actually come to a place of exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion. As far as your work is concerned, it's like, I'm through with work. I've had enough of it. You've reached the end. I hope you don't get that far. I hope you're not there yet. If you are, though, there's still, obviously, healing available. Now, after reading and all that and understanding that, there's another verse of Scripture concerning the Sabbath rest that became a clincher for me when it comes to the idea of how important it is to rest. It's Exodus chapter 35 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 2. Chapter 35, obviously, is following chapter 20 by many days. God made the commandment, don't work on the Sabbath. He now comes in chapter 34 and He lets them know, I'm serious. When I say don't work, I mean it. Don't work on Saturday. You want to see how serious He is? Look at that. Chapter 35 and verse 2. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Now here it is. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Wow. You're going to be put to death for doing work on Saturday. Wow. That's serious. God is letting them know, I think us know, that I don't want you to work on this day. I want you to rest on this day. You need a day of rest. Rest is important. How about that? Now, you know, you read that and you think, wow, that sounds bad. But you know, you come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and what does it say? The wages of sin is death. You know, disobedience to God's command is sin. And so sin brings death. Okay, He's just making it more clear. So the interesting thing, though, is, you know, we read this in the Bible, and some people read the Bible, yeah, but. You know, that was back then. You know, we live now. But you know, modern scientific medical research is lining up with Scripture and telling us that it appears that the same consequence is in place for those who disregard God's pre-designed physical, spiritual rhythms of work and rest. It says, in effect, we are slowly killing ourselves when we do not stop and rest. How about that? There's a psychologist, Stephen Schwartz, who says, people need to strike a balance in their lives. Rest is a biological need that repairs damage that results from high-stress living process. Constant stress produces biological changes, life-threatening heart arrhythmias, changes in the immune system, and increased susceptibility to disease. You see, if you have this fatigue, this stress, and this burnout, it can lead you into having allergies, asthma, angina, arthritis, back pain, cancer, fatigue, hair and scalp problems, headaches, heart disease, hypertension, insomnia, impotence, irritable bowel syndrome, skin problems, and ulcers. That sounds like a health problem. Okay. If you allow this to continue, you can have psychiatric problems as well, such as anxiety disorders, panic attack, post-traumatic stress disorder, depression, phobias, obsessive-compulsive disorders. And what they tell us is that it's the American Institute of Stress that says between 75 and 90% of all the visits in primary care physicians result from stress-related disorders. Americans are stressed out. And I would say it's because they don't have a day of rest in their life. Then you throw in all the chemicals, all the foods we eat that we shouldn't be eating, All the drinks that we're drinking we shouldn't be drinking. All the pills we're taking we shouldn't be taking. You throw all that in, and that stresses the body even more. So when God says you're going to die if you work on the Sabbath, it really kind of begins to make sense. You know, I wonder, did that ever happen? When I read that verse, did anybody ever really die? And I found in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 through to 36, this man went out of his house one day, and he went out to pick up some firewood. And somebody saw him picking up firewood and reported him to Moses. He's working on the Sabbath. And so Moses said, uh-oh. He went to God and said, now God, what do we do with this guy? It's kind of like Moses wondering, I know what you said. You said kill him. But God, for picking up firewood on the Sabbath? And God said, you've already said, stone him. They took the man out and stoned him to death because he was picking up firewood on the Sabbath. But God was saying, when I meant don't work, I meant what I said. When we come to today, again, what medical science is really pointing out for us is that God's commandments, which are spiritual laws, which are principles, when they are broken, they result in a consequence. And it has to do with the idea that death will come. It may come in the form of a slow process as a result of having disease develop in your body and you die of that disease. Teacher, are you saying some people are dying out here because they didn't keep a day of rest? The fatigue, the stress, the burnout, all these things being equal, bringing in all these other symptoms in your body, breaking down, the immune system is open to diseases and, you know, all these things we've been talking about. That's right. The spiritual root cause goes right back to not just saying the restful kind of life you were supposed to have. We're beginning to understand that rest prolongs life. That's what God intends, for us to be restful. There are people who are sick today, people who have heart attacks today, people having job-related accidents today, people who are committing suicide today, and it all goes back to this root cause. They're not having a day of rest in their life. Now, we need to have rest on every level. That's one thing that we also need to keep in mind. Sometimes you think, well, physical inactivity is the answer. You know, if I just don't go to work, I'll be okay. How many of you ever laid down in your bed at night and you laid there still and all of a sudden you begin to toss and you begin to turn, roll around, all around here? You know, inactivity, right? You lay down, no physical activity, but you're not resting. Why aren't you resting? It's because something is going on in your mind. You know, you're wrestling with something in your thoughts. Something's troubling you emotionally. There's no rest in your mind mentally. There's no rest in your soul emotionally. So for you to enjoy rest, it has to be, yes, the physical inactivity, but there has to be a rest in your soul, a rest in your emotions, in your mind as well in that regard. So it's time to pull the plug on all this that's been going on and on and on and on. I've come to the conclusion that the Sabbath, using sort of modern terminology, is God's stress management program. The Sabbath is God's stress management program. It's His way of preventing burnout. It's His way for you to recover from the pressures of work and everyday life. That's what He wants to do. There's a story that comes out of those days of yore in our country's history about the wagon trains. There was a wagon train leaving St. Louis and heading towards Oregon. And the members of this wagon train was made up of devout Christians. And the whole group practiced the Sabbath. That is, they stopped on the Sabbath and didn't do any work. So they would travel 6 days and stop on the seventh day, is what their practice was. As they were on their journey, for some of them, they began to worry that they were going to get caught by the winter storms and the snows before they actually reached their destination. And so their thinking was, we need to just keep going. You know, 7 days a week, we just need to keep going and get there. And so they began to discuss this. Should we travel on the Sabbath or rest on the Sabbath? And so the discussion of this idea really brought a split in the group. There were some of those that said, no, we need to practice resting on the Sabbath. The other group was saying, no, we need to keep going so we can get there before winter. The decision was made, okay, those who want to rest on the Sabbath will do that. And those who did not, who wanted to keep going, they could just keep going. So that's what they concluded. So they began their journey. So they all stayed together, traveling together for the first 6 days. When the seventh day came, the group that was going to keep the Sabbath, they stayed put. The other group that was ready to go, they got up and they took off. And so as they began traveling on their journey with the two groups as they were, guess which group got the Oregon first? The group that kept the Sabbath got there first. Why? Okay, that day of rest rested them and their animals, those horses and those goats and those cows, you know, whatever they had, they were all rested. And so on the other 6 days of the week, they were able to go faster, do more than the others who were trudging along 7 days. So here we are. Which group are you in? Are you having a day of rest? Or is it you're just trudging along 7 days a week, falling further and further behind? We're able to move into this weekend. You've got a wonderful weekend ahead of you. And my prayer is that the Lord will begin to do something in your life that's life-changing to bring rest into your life. Rest is a commandment, not a suggestion. Rest becomes a matter of health or sickness because of the lack of it. Rest is a matter of life or death, is what we really are finding out. I've learned, you know, the idea of talking about Sabbath rest among some of the Christian people that I've kind of bounced this off of, it's like, man, I never thought of this. You know, we never talked about this before. I mean, we just go to church on Sunday, you know. Saturday, well, we do whatever we want to on Saturday. But the God of this Bible has been really speaking into my life about this. And my prayer is that He does that for you, that He begins to get your attention about this 24/7 lifestyle. About putting in this 50 and 60 hours a week. Your job may be such that that's the way it's got to be, but you can still look at some period of time in which you can have rest. If your health is failing you, it could very well be the root cause of your health being as bad as it is right here. You're not getting the rest that God is saying that you should. If you're a workaholic, you have hurry sickness, if you are going 24/7, that's wrong. God wants you to do something about it. And you already know what you have to do. Let's just bow our heads right now. Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. As I said earlier, I'm not here tonight to try to convince you anything about what to do with Saturday and Sunday as far as a time of worship or what have you. It may be that you want to rest on Saturday and worship on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible is saying that rest has to be a part of your week. If you're finding that your life is such that it's just going and going and rushing and rushing, and you are just tired, you are feeling the fatigue and the stress, you're hurting emotionally and mentally and physically, and the Spirit of God's already been speaking to you and dealing with you about it, tonight needs to be a reckoning as to what you're going to be doing, because you can't continue living life as you have been. Since rest has to do with a commandment, it may have to be that you start with forgiveness. That means asking God to forgive you for not doing what He's already made very clear, that you're to rest. If you're already suffering poor health in some way, again, forgiveness is an issue here. You're going to have to ask God to forgive you, because you're responsible for this temple of the Holy Spirit, how healthy you keep it and maintain it. And if you, because of the lack of rest, have opened up your life, your body, to sickness and disease, so you're held responsible for that. You need to ask God to forgive you. Since this is a matter of God's Word, it's His truth, you ask God for not honoring His Word, being obedient to Him. So as I pray here this evening, and we conclude this time, allow the rest that God is speaking of tonight to become a reality to you. For some, it may need a whole overhaul of your work schedule. Some of you are thinking, there's no way I can take a whole day off. There's just no way it can be done. 24 hours of doing something other than what I've been doing, it's just no way. Between you and God as to how this is going to work out. God has already made it clear as to His point of view. I've always learned it's much better to line up with Him than to try to fight it and do it my way. Father, we come to You tonight and we thank You for Your truth and for Your Word that gives us life. Speak life into us, God. Where we're the ones that when the choice is there, choose blessings or curses, choose life or death, for some reason we're always the ones that make the wrong choice. But You're always coming back and giving us life. And Lord, through rest, You're giving us life. You're blessing us with life. And from the very first week, You planned into creation the whole idea of rest. And so, Lord, we need to line up with You. We need to line up with Your truth and with Your Word. Put it into practice. And so tonight, I come to You confessing I have not done this. I've been disobedient in this way, God. And so I ask You now to forgive me. Forgive me for my 24/7 mindset, for my hurry sickness, for my workaholic mind and lifestyle. God, forgive me for letting my life just become such a rat race and a rush and a busy being busy kind of life. Forgive me, Lord, for letting it get all out of control. God, forgive me for allowing disease to come into my body. Forgive me for these sicknesses that I have all because of ignoring Your truth about rest. God, forgive me for allowing illness and hurt and pain to come. Forgive me, Lord, for the emotional problems that I have, the depression, the stress, this anxiety, this fear. Oh, God, forgive me for allowing this to come into my life simply because I push and I drive and I go and I go. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing this to come upon me because I don't obey Your Word. And God, forgive me for not obeying, for not honoring Your truth, for not practicing it, making the truth applicable, because I know the truth will make me free. And this is what I need, Lord. So God, I come to You and I just lay my life before You. God, You know my schedule better than I do. You know, it looks impossible that I could even take a day and set it aside for You, for me to rest, for me to just have this time of being with You, and the quality time of relaxing, of resting. So God, I just submit it to You. I ask You to guide me through this. Make it possible in my life, oh God. And God, I pray that as a result of my forgiveness, as a result of coming to You and looking to You, that as my life lines up with Your Word and Your truth, that I begin to see a change in the way I live, a change in my lifestyle, a change in my home and my family and my relationships. And God, that I begin to see a change in my health, that I become more healthy physically, more healthy mentally and emotionally and spiritually, oh God. Thank You even now, Lord, for what You're doing in my life. Thank You, Father, for the rest, for the peace. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for that. Thank You for the day of rest that You have given me, Lord. Thank You for being my rest, O God. And Lord, I just pray that as we do go and we lie down in our beds here this evening, that we will have an evening of rest. That, Lord, our bodies will just lie there and not toss and turn. That our minds will be clear, that our minds will settle down. They'll be relaxed. That we won't feel troubled inside, that emotionally, again, there will be a rest, there will be a peace that's there, that we'll be able to relax and be at ease and rest up tonight, dear God. Lord, our bodies are weary from the travels of the day. But Lord, through this evening, just refresh us, renew us, and through this weekend, do a work within us, Lord. And just begin that work here tonight, and just through each time of meeting here and being here on these grounds, just bring Your refreshing to us physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Just wash us. Just cleanse us. Just come and do a mighty work within us through this time, dear God. Use it for Your purposes in our lives here this week, Lord. We thank You for it. We praise You now. Amen. 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 Thank You.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.